Now, these Sunday mornings in May, we've been looking, or really since the end of April, we've been reading from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and we're going to read again from there. Proverbs is really a book about wisdom for the believer, the person who trusts in God, how to live in everyday, ordinary situations. And the Proverbs, certainly in the middle part of the book, are scattered all over the place. So what we've done this morning is to gather various proverbs, all that relate to the subject of family. Family matters. So let's listen together to these words and the word of God. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it's established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. A charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And then of the woman at the last in Proverbs, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Amen. May God bless to us today the reading of his word. We're thinking about families from Proverbs. And you know, whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever your particular personal circumstances may be, we've all come from families, homes of one kind or another. And most of us, pretty much all of us, are part of families of one kind or another, family in the broadest sense. And someone has written this: family can be the source of some of the most transcendent human joy, and family can leave us crumpled on the side of the road. Family can make us who we are, and family can break our hearts. Isn't that true? That's true. We can be at our most secure in our family. We can be at our most vulnerable in our family. And so families matter. And so therefore too, I think, does the question that we're really thinking about this morning, and I think that Proverbs encourages us to think about, which is, how can we build families? How can we build happy, good homes? Or how can we, whoever we are, how can we make a personal positive contribution to the families, and I mean again the broad families of which we're a part? How can we be a source of blessing, a source of good? That is an important question, I think, because Proverbs is well aware that it's possible to make a positive impact. It's also possible to make a negative impact to our families, when it comes to families, to homes. Proverbs says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." 11 and 29 warns, "He who brings trouble on his family will only inherit the wind." It's just saying to us, listen, it's a wise thing to be a builder of families, bringing, bonding people together. And yet, of course, it's also possible to tear them apart, to be a bringer of trouble, of torment, a breaker of families and homes. And so again, the question's important, isn't it? How do we build? And Proverbs is very clear about that. By wisdom a house is built, it says, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And I've often thought that's a very attractive image. A house, a family, furnished, adorned with rare and beautiful treasures. But the minute you read that, two questions occur, at least they occur to me. What kind of wisdom and understanding and knowledge are we talking about? And what kind of treasures does Proverbs have in mind? Well, if you've been here in these previous weeks, or if you're familiar with Proverbs as a book, you may know that the motto of Proverbs is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." For Proverbs, as indeed with the rest of the Bible, wisdom comes from the one who made the world and sustains the world in that wisdom. And for us, Proverbs says, it begins by giving that God his proper place in our world, in our lives, in our families. Now, I have to say, and I'm aware, and certainly out in the world, and maybe in here too, that for some, just that mention of God as the source of wisdom, that may be enough to put them off, particularly anyone who's not convinced of the reality of God, or indeed the goodness of God. And we'll maybe need to come back to that a little later this morning. But just setting that aside for a minute, what about these rare and beautiful treasures? Well, you know, when it comes to this, I think actually, it doesn't matter where you stand in regard to the God question, I think the vast majority of people will agree that the kind of treasures that adorn the happiest and the healthiest of families and homes is much more than simply about material treasure. I think most folk would recognize that, wouldn't they? I think we would recognize it's about more than just having a nice dwelling place with tastefully decorated rooms, signature furniture, manicured lawns. And certainly Proverbs would agree with that. It's not that Proverbs has any problem with somebody enjoying material blessing or provision, but it just knows that there are more valuable things than these when it comes to family, when it comes to home. You've probably heard these verses. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And you can see what these are saying, aren't you? I mean, love, peace and quiet, a right relationship with your Maker, a right relationship with those around you. Those are precious commodities, aren't they? Particularly when you compare them with the alternatives in these verses. Hatred, strife, turmoil, injustice. When those are present in a home or in a family, no material provision can compensate. And yet the minute you say that, I think, again, you'd have to say, wouldn't you, there are so many voices in our society encouraging us as individuals and as families, as households, to pursue material prosperity as our priority. And it's not easy to resist that pressure. And yet we do know, I think we know, that there are more precious things than these, as Proverbs tells us. And you know, that really raises a further issue. You see, if we question the kind of wisdom that Proverbs commends, the wisdom that encourages us to give God his proper place and to find our place in relation to him, if we question that kind of wisdom, well, then we need to ask ourselves, well, what are we going to replace it with? What about the wisdom that our current society, contemporary secular world offers in its place? Just ask yourself for a moment, how does that fit with building happy homes, happy, healthy families? The academics, the social commentators who observe and consider these things look at our contemporary world in the last, 40, 50 years, have labeled the prevailing wisdom of contemporary Western society as, if you know the phrase, expressive individualism. What's that? Well, it means, in the words of one writer, it means that the key thing in life is to be true to yourself, and nobody can tell you who you are. And you have to look inside yourself and base your understanding or your identity on not on anything outside, but on only what's true for you. Another has written and said, we have a culture which has been promoting autonomy for decades, always in the name of personal freedom. So on that basis, if you do enter into any commitments, it's got to be on my terms. It's got to be what's true for me. It's got to be what fulfills me. If you want all of this kind of stuff at a popular level, then it's best summed up in some of those lines from that classic song in the film Frozen. You ever seen the film Frozen? I bet you've heard the song, Let It Be, Let It Go, Let It, not Let It Be, Let It Go. Do you know the lines that Elsa sings? It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That's expressive individualism. Self-expression, self-assertion, self-determination, self-identity. That's the key to life. That's the key to happiness. That's the wisdom, the current wisdom of our secular world. But the minute you look at that, you think to yourself, but how is that going to bind and bond people together? Within communities, far less families. You know, if I can just be personal just for a moment here, one of the things that being part of a family, the one that I was brought up in, and more particularly the one that I came to be part of through marriage, was that actually it helped me to see my true self, which wasn't and isn't always pretty. You know, we often have an ability, don't we? Do you identify this? We often have an ability to see the faults of others, but to be blind to our own. I've said to some of you before, I thought I was a fairly decent bloke. I thought I was fairly easy to get along with, easy to please. Then I got married. and more particularly, then I had children. And then you begin to realize just how often you think me first. Just how self-centered and how selfish you can be in your thinking and decision making. And how difficult you can find it when someone else calls upon your time, threatens your space, your desires, your will. Families generally, and family life in particular, has a habit, does it not, of exposing ourselves, our true selves, in a realistic, and if we listen to it, I think, ultimately helpful way. Now again, just think further, a little bit further about this, and just in the context of how do you build positively, how do you contribute positively to a home, to a family? I don't know if you know the name David Brooks. You may actually hear him. He's actually just about to start a book tour in this country. He writes for the New York Times, and he's just brought out a new book, whose title just escapes me for a minute, but he's written on a number of occasions. And a few years back, he wrote a piece in which he realized there was a significant difference between what he called resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Now, don't worry, I'll explain that. He says this, listen to this, it occurred to me that there were two sets of virtues. Resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. The resume virtues, he says, are the skills that you bring to the marketplace. In other words, these are the kind of things that you put on your CV when you're looking for a job. But the eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral, whether you were kind, brave, honest, or faithful. Were you capable of deep love? And then he says this, we all know that the eulogy virtues are more important than the resume, the CV virtues. But our culture and our educational system spend more time teaching the skills and the strategies you need for career success than the qualities that you need to radiate that sort of inner light. Many of us, as he said, many of us are clearer on how to build an external career than on how to build an internal character. Do you not think that's right? And he's saying, you see, it's really character that counts, and we know it. Because nobody at their funeral or nobody nearing the end of their days ever says, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Everybody says, I wish I'd spent more time with my family, my friends. He's saying it's character that counts. And I think we recognize that, but yet we're not sure how to build, how to fashion that. And then when it comes to relationships in general, family in particular, that's such an important point because according to Proverbs, the biggest enemies of happy homes and healthy families are actually character flaws and deficiencies in the people that make them up. Just listen to some of these verses. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. If a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Better to live in the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours it all. As charcoal to embers and its wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now listen, we can't look at all of those, but just consider one or two of them, and let me just highlight what I think is the common thread that runs through them all. Think of the greedy man that he mentions at the beginning. that suggests, doesn't it, to you, someone who's eager to accumulate. And the contrast with the person who hates bribes that's in that proverb suggests someone who's eager to accumulate and willing to accumulate unscrupulously with no reference to God or to the law or to others. Willing to accumulate, in other words, for himself. And similarly, the foolish man who devours all he has as opposed to the house of the wise, the family of the wise, where good things are stored up. That, I think, is meant to suggest to us a lover of pleasure. That it's all about self-indulgence. And then, of course, there are warnings about quarrelsome wives and husbands. And listen, that's not speaking about respectful disagreement or criticism. Proverbs encourages that kind of thing, actually. I mean, Proverbs says elsewhere, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Whoever rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. There are times, Proverbs recognizes, listen, there are times when family or indeed friends need to tell someone the truth about themselves for their own sake. And Proverbs recognizes and indeed commends that. But those words, those adjectives, quarrelsome, ill-tempered, is referring to basically a contentious spirit, a perennially discontented and critical spirit, where nothing and no one can ever be right, and the tongue has become a weapon of warfare to wear all those around you who you perceive as enemies, as it were, down. And it can be a devastating weapon for the family. And if you think, never mind the details again, just trace these things back to their source. I mean, that's what James does in the New Testament, for example, in relation to quarrels. Do you know these words of James? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's the problem, says James? Self-centered desires. You want something, but you don't get it. You want someone, you want a relationship to excite you, to satisfy, to fulfill you, and it's not happening. But why do you want it? First and foremost, for yourself. You're thinking of yourself, and so when you don't get it, you quarrel, you fight. Or you want something else. Maybe you want, I don't know, success at work. You want status in your community. You want approval among your friends. And that matters more to you than your immediate family. And so you're willing to sacrifice them to get it. And that causes quarrels and fights and splits and divisions. And do you hear the common thread that runs through all these things? That tears up family, according to Proverbs. It's self-centered thinking and living. It's about exalting me at the expense of we. Whereas if you compare and contrast that to the kind of things that Proverbs commends, as blessing and building families, cementing and deepening relationships. Just listen. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Again, you just listen to those words and you realize there's a realistic recognition that there's always going to be problems in human relationships. There's always going to be problems in families. That's inevitable because we're all flawed. And we'll always be vulnerable, therefore we will always be being hurt and hurting others. And so how do you deal with that? And Proverbs says, well, you need a love that is willing to cover all wrongs. You need a patience, a willingness to overlook an offense. That calls for a willingness to forgive, basically. But you can see the point, can't you? Such love, such patience, such forgiveness are not found by thinking about me, my rights, but thinking about we, thinking about the other, thinking about the good of all, and being willing to deny self and resist the temptation where I've been wronged to accuse, to retaliate, but rather to seek to repair and restore the relationship. Or think of the lady, and we'll come to her one of these weeks, we'll come to her, the lady who comes in the concluding section of Proverbs 31 and who's presented as someone who blesses and builds her family. What are the characteristics of that lady? Let me just read you four verses from 31. She brings him, her husband, good, not harm all the days of her life. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. She opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Now again, never mind the detail of all those things. What are all of those about? They're not about looking out for me. She's not looking out for herself. She's thinking about others, isn't she? They're not about self-assertion. They're about self-giving. Giving her time. Giving her attention. Giving her energies to those around her. And Proverbs is saying to us, listen, that's what builds. That's what blesses. Thinking we, not me. But if that's right, I don't know what you make of that, but if that's right, I certainly think it's right, then the key question then becomes, well, where do you find the resources to live like that? Where do you find the resources in life to give like that? Where do you find the resources to love, to forgive, to think and live not me, but we? Particularly when, as I have certainly discovered, your natural tendency is to think and live me. Me first. Well, do you see, that's precisely why Proverbs in the Bible says that wisdom comes from giving God his proper place. Because it says to us, it's saying to us, we get such resources to live and to forgive and to deny ourselves ultimately from him. The God of Proverbs, the God of the Bible, is the God who came fully and finally into our world in the person of Jesus, his Son. And he came in Jesus' own words. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you read the Gospels, Jesus' life and ministry and supremely his death was not first and foremost about him. He didn't put me first. He never put me first. It's always about God his Father. It was always about his neighbor. It was always about the other. It was all about self-giving for the sake of others and in his death for the sins of others. And even when he died on the cross, he was heard to pray for those who had put him there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We want to build a home. We want to build a family. We want to make a positive contribution to the families of which we're a part. Proverbs would say to us, listen, you've got to learn to give. You've got to learn to love. You've got to learn to forgive. You've got to learn to think, not me, but we. And we say to ourselves, but how can we do that? And it comes back to us again, and it says, listen, we need to receive and be shaped by the love, the forgiveness, the self-giving of God in Jesus, his Son. And if we're not convinced, well, think about this. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to find such resources? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord our God, we thank you for your word written so many thousands of years ago and yet as relevant and as perceptive and as searching as ever. And of course that's because you are there, the God of this word, the living God, and we pray for grace to hear. We pray for grace, Lord, not only to hear, but to see what that's saying, to see what you are saying to ourselves. Help us in these things, we pray, Father. You know our weaknesses, you know our frailties, you know too the other voices that compete for our attention. Help us, we pray, in all these things, in your mercy. And every home, every family that's represented here this morning, we pray for your blessing. And pray that we ourselves can be a source of blessing and good, of building and not tearing down. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.